to turn this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews and the chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to speak this morning on the subject of pressing on when pressed down. Pressing on when pressed down. And I want to read just three verses together from the book of Hebrews in the chapter 12. We will read from the opening verse of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, and again I encourage you to read along with us. Take a copy of the scriptures and read along with us these few verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse number 1. We read there, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless this short reading of his word. This morning, as I speak to you, to those of our own congregation, to those of the congregation in Donaghadee, and also to those who are listening from other places, I know that I'm speaking to many hearts and many lives right now that are pressed down. Many this morning are weighed down and cast down with many fears, anxieties, cares, troubles, concerns, and even frustrations. And it seems that we are looking into a very hard and difficult time in the weeks ahead. Now, you don't need me to tell you that January is never a good month, and it seems that this one isn't going to be any better. And I know and understand this morning that there are heavy hearts. There are those who are pressed down, cast down. And I know that in such a state of heart and mind, it is very hard to press on and to live on for Christ. However, this morning, I want us to see that while there is the great need to live for Christ, how there is the great need to press on and to labor on in the service for the Lord, even in such hard times, I want us to see that there's not only that great need, but the Scriptures show us how we can press on when we are pressed down. Do you know, as I read the Word of God, I'm glad that the Lord knows the weakness and the failings of our hearts and lives. He knows the frailty and the makeup of us individually, because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle writes to his readers in verse number 3 and speaks very directly and very openly and very honestly, I believe, about the great reality in the life of every child of God, that reality of being wearied and fainting in our minds. And I want to share this morning with you a very personal word. I want to share with you a word that the Lord gave to me in the past 24 hours. This was not what I was planning to preach on today, but I believe this is a word for all of us today. Pressing on when pressed down. How can we do that? Can we do that? We can. We must. And I'm glad this morning that the Lord gives us the way. And so I want us to take encouragement this morning. I want us to take heart, because there is a way, there is a remedy, there is an antidote this morning for the weary and for the worried hearts. That way, I believe, is summed up for us in just three simple words. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse number 3 says, "For consider him." And I believe that is how we can press on even when we are pressed down. And that's this morning what I want us to do, to consider him. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the direction in which we are to look. The direction in which to look. You know, all too often in life, we can be looking in the wrong direction. All too often, we can have our eyes fixed and focused on the wrong things. You know, sometimes when I'm driving at night, I have this bad habit, I know, of fixing my eyes on the headlights of the oncoming car. And those lights, they're very bright, they're glaring, and they catch your eye for a time, and that's where your gaze is on. But I know that's a very dangerous approach. It's not the way we should drive. Because rather than focusing on the lights of the oncoming car, we should be focusing on the way ahead of us. And we have our direction and our eyes in the wrong place. But isn't that often the case in life as well? We're taken up with the bright things. We're taken up with the loud things. We're taken up with the things that seem so startling that we get our eyes off that which really matters. And you see, folks, whenever we have our focus and our gaze on the wrong, in the wrong direction, we can then be blown off course. We can trip and we can fall. We can become downcast. We can become weary and we can faint in our minds. And Paul here is directing the eyes and the ears of his readers now in a certain direction. Look at verse number 2. He says, looking on to Jesus. Paul wants us to see how we can press on even when we are pressed down. It is by looking to Christ. That verb looking there in verse number 2, it means to turn your attention away from where it currently is to where it should be. Therefore, we are to turn our focus from the things that distract us and discourage us and disappoint us and frustrate us, and we are to turn our focus to Christ. Do you know, it's interesting that after Paul says, looking on to Jesus, in chapter 12, that he does so because in the previous chapter, chapter 11, he has been causing our eyes and our ears to look in a certain direction. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. All the many Bible characters who lived their life by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have described for those who I believe are referred to in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 as the great cloud of witnesses. They are to act as an encouragement to us. But we've got to remember that these were just ordinary people. These were not super saints. These were individuals who had their weaknesses and had their faults and their flaws. You think about Noah. Noah, yes, he built the ark. He did it by faith. And yet, in Noah's life, there came a very dark time when a very careless decision caused him serious consequences in his life when he became intoxicated with alcohol and he was overcome with sin. And he was humiliated. You think of Abraham that is referred to as well in Hebrews chapter 11. He grew up in a heathen and idolatrous society, raised up in a pagan home. He was a moon worshipper, many in the country of Ur were. But he came the father of the faithful. Jacob, who is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 as well, was a twister and a supplanter. Moses was a murderer. Moses had a speech impediment. Rahab as well is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. She was a harlot, an immoral woman. David, also referred to in this chapter, committed adultery and murder. And yet, these are individuals who still are recorded in Scripture as those who sought to live their lives for God. But after that time of directing the eyes and the ears of his readers to mere mortals, who did great things despite their flaws and despite their mistakes, what's he saying now in Hebrews chapter 12? He says, don't fix your eyes and your gaze on them. And I want to encourage you this morning. Dear child of God, you're pressed down, you're frustrated, you're disappointed. I know that, I understand that. Don't fix your eyes on man. Please don't fix your eyes on this man, most certainly. Don't fix your gaze on individuals, but turn your eyes away and look on to Jesus. Because you see, in him, there are no flaws. In him, there are no mistakes. In him, there are no failures. You will never be disappointed when you look into Christ. All those named in Hebrews chapter 11 were imperfect servants. But in Christ, the true servant, there is absolute perfection and beauty. Looking on to Jesus. That is where we are to fix our gaze. Where do we see him? Where do we see Jesus? Well, we see him in his word. We see him in the scripture. How do we learn more about him? We read more about him in the Bible. Look into the scriptures, and you are looking on to Jesus. To the weary, downcast soul today, look on to Jesus. Look into his word. You turn back with me in the word of God to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel in the chapter 24. And we have that familiar account of those two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple, on the road to Emmaus just after the death, burial, and resurrection, although they didn't know that at that stage, of the Lord Jesus Christ, just after the crucifixion. And I want you to look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, in the verse 17. And I want you to see the state of these men's hearts on that Sunday morning. Luke 24, verse 17. And I believe that they are a reflection even of many hearts, even this Lord's Day morning. He said unto them, that is the Lord. They didn't know it was the Lord at this stage. But he asked them a very direct question. He says, what manner of communications are these that ye talk one to another as ye walk and are sad? They were pressed down. It was very evident that they were broken in spirit. But what made the difference? The difference was that the Lord, as we read in verse 15 of Luke 24, the Lord himself drew near. The Lord himself drew near. What did he do? He showed them more of his person through the scriptures. Look what I mean. Verse 27. Now I want you to take careful attention to this here, because this is all part of how we can press on when pressed down. What did he do? What did the Savior do for those downcast souls that Sunday morning? Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did he do? He directed their eyes and their ears to him. Where did they learn more about Christ? Yes, Christ was actually literally with them, but where did he direct their thoughts to? He directed their thoughts to the scriptures. Why? Because the scriptures in Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, they all are of Christ. Look at the change then in the condition in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What happened there? Yes, there was a change from this brokenness now to this gladness. A change from coldness now to this burning of heart. What brought the change? It's when they looked to Jesus. Where did they see him? They saw him in the scriptures. Look at verse 32. And while he opened to us the scriptures. It wasn't just the mere reading of scripture that brought encouragement and gladness to their heart. It was the Christ that they saw in the scriptures. Tell me this morning, did you look into the scriptures and see Christ? Did you look into the Word of God this morning, this Lord's Day morning? And did your weary, sad heart burn within you? Feeling pressed down today? Then take your Bible, read it, and read it, and read it, pray over it, weep over it, and cry unto the Lord, show me more of yourself. In the scriptures. Why do we read the Bible? Not that our heads may be filled with knowledge. Of course, that's important. But we read the Bible to learn more of Christ. We read the Bible to see more of Christ. And that's what Paul was doing for these Hebrew believers. He was getting their eyes off the disappointments that man had in Hebrews chapter 11. The flaws and the mistakes of man, and he was wanting them to get their eyes on Christ. Look on to Jesus. So there's the direction in which to look. But I want you to see as well, secondly now, there is the delight in which to rejoice. Because when we look on to Jesus, what do we see? What is it in Christ that brings delight to the weary heart? What is it in him that causes us to press on, even when we are pressed down? Well, I think in verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, come back to the words of this chapter again, Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 2, I think we have here some precious truths that will delight our minds as we look into Christ, as we see more of him, as we learn more of him. We can take delight in him. And that delight in him will enable us to press on. We see we can take delight in his preeminence. Look at verse 2. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That word author there just doesn't simply mean that he created faith within us. He did. But more importantly, that he is the captain of our faith. He's the leader. He's the one we look to. And Christ always leads his people from the front. How does he do that? Christ always sets for us the perfect example as to how we are to continue on. You think of Christ when he lived his earthly life. You think of Christ when he walked upon this earth in our humanity. He lived a life that was wholly dependent and reliant on his Father. Christ lived a life of absolute dependence. We'll see in a moment how that Christ was ridiculed. But during his entire life, during those days of temptation, what did he do? He depended wholly on the Lord. A complete dependence on the Father. That's why he is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's how he leads us by example. He depended upon the Lord. He did only those things that pleased the Father. He lived a life of constant dependence on God. That's how we can take delight in him. But he also lived a life of constant fellowship with God. What a blessed testimony. When the Lord said, I am always heard of my Father. What a standard for us to strive to unbroken and unclouded fellowship with the Lord. And yet so often we allow ourselves to become weary because there is broken fellowship. There is broken communion. We leave off following the Lord. We leave off looking on to Jesus. We become so overcome with all that happens. We become so annoyed with all that's going on, and we leave off looking on to Jesus. Well, let's get back to where we should be and refocus our attention on Him. Because when we see Him as the captain of our faith, as the one who goes before us, the one who lived that life of dependence on the Lord, the one who lived that life of dependence on the Father, that life of constant fellowship with God, that's when we will take delight. Not only do we delight in His preeminence, He's the author, the finisher of our faith, there's also delight in His purpose. Verse 2 as well talks about the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, became the Son of Man. But He came to do the Father's will. He came to live that life of perfect obedience to the law. He came to die on the cross in perfect obedience to the will of God, to make that perfect atonement for our sin. But what was the joy that was set before Him? It was that time when He would return back to the Father. That was the prize that was before Him. Because as I pointed out and before, the tremendous truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, He became sin there on the cross. Heaven was barred to Him. He was cut off from the Father. But when He made that perfect atonement and He satisfied every demand of the law of God, there was a prize, and that was the return back to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand in glory. You know, child of God, today we have a wonderful redemption. We have a wonderful salvation. We have peace with God. We've pardoned from sin. But He's promised us a home in heaven. That's the joy that's set before us. That's where we should keep our eyes on. You will know that during our period of lockdown, certainly through the latter weeks of it last year, we did that series in the book of Revelation. We looked at heaven and how that we ought to live in the light of eternity. And all too often we can only live in the light of reality around us. How we need to get our eyes on the prize that is before us. This world's not our home. We're not here forever. One day for all who are saved, we're going to be with Christ forevermore. That's the joy. That's the joy that's set before us. That was the joy that was set before our Savior. As He endured all that He had to endure, He endured it with that joy in His heart. One day I will return back to my Father. I'm sure I've told you the story before of Florence Chadwick, the American swimmer. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. But she decided that she was going to set out to swim some 26 miles between Catalina Island and the Pacific Ocean to mainland California. And the day that she had arranged to do that swim, it was a very foggy day. It was a very damp day. And the mist and the fog surrounded her as she started off. But as she started swimming and as she got some way in to her feet that day, she started to struggle. She couldn't see anything. As far as she was concerned, she was swimming, going nowhere, and she didn't know where she was going. And there was a boat going alongside her to ensure her safety. And after some 15 hours, she turned and she said, "I have to get out. I have to finish." And so they brought her out of the water and pulled her into the boat. The first question she asked when she got into the boat, she said, how close was I to the shore? How close was I to the finish line? Because she didn't know. She couldn't see. The fog was so dense and so thick. And they said to her, you were only a few miles away. She said, all I could see was the fog. But if I could see the shore, then I would have made it. And you know, it's not so often the case. In our Christian living, all we see is the fog. All we see are those things that would discourage us and we feel like giving up. But how we need to keep our eyes on the shore. And know that one day we'll never be in hell, but we'll be in heaven. May that thought thrill our souls today. Christ endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. It talks there about his patience. Through the greatness of his pain and his agony, he kept on going. By looking to Jesus, we see the pattern of endurance and patience. We delight as well, not only on his preeminence, that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We take delight this morning, not only in his purpose, but we take delight as well in his position. Look at verse 2. The end of the verse says, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is Christ now? He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there he is, our advocate. There he is, our prayer warrior. There he is pleading his cause before his Father for his people. He's in that position of power and authority. From that position he provides for us. From that position he prays for us. From that position he pleads our cause. And he prays that our faith would not fail. And you know, if Christ ever stopped praying for us, our faith would fail. But remember today that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one this morning who is at the right hand of the throne of God, praying for you. And he knows how you feel this morning. He knows how pressed down you're feeling. He knows the discouragements and the cares and the troubles of your life. And he's praying for you. Dear Christian, today see Christ on the throne. Don't allow the sinful, wicked rulers of this world cause you to give hope. Because Christ is sovereign. Christ is supreme. Christ is in control. He is set down. He is set down at the right hand of God. He is king this morning. He always has been king. Christ is not coming back to this world to start being king. He right now is king of all and over all. Finally, this morning, how can we press on when we're pressed down? Not only the direction in which we need to look, not only the delight in which we are to rejoice, but as we close this morning, I want us to consider now, thirdly, the derision of which we are to remember. Look at verse 3. For consider him. And I believe that verse 3 brings us now to a different point and to a different place. We are called to look on to Jesus in verse 2, but now we are called to consider him, and it means to really look in depth. What are we to consider? What are we to remember? Verse 3. We're to remember the one that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. We're to remember the derision that Christ had to endure. Christ was derided. He was mocked. He knew great disappointment and pain during his earthly life, and yet he pressed on. Maybe today you feel like giving up. And maybe today you feel like throwing in the towel. And you think it's all too hard and it's all too difficult, it's not worth it. And you see no hope. This morning, consider Him. Because no matter what you or I may be going through, it is nothing. It is nothing compared to what Christ had to go through. I do not minimize anybody's suffering or pain this morning. I do not minimize anybody's concerns or troubles this morning. But when we compare them to what Christ had to endure, they are nothing. We are to consider Him. The derision of which we are to remember. We are to remember the misery that He endured. Those who mocked Him, those who blasphemed Him, those who set their hearts to attack Him at every opportunity, those who on the cross spat upon Him, railed upon Him. What shame and ignominy He had to endure, yet He endured it all, and He went through it all in order to save your soul and mine from sin. He suffered all His life. We know He did. But He suffered most at the cross. Given vinegar to drink, hairs plucked from His face, His head, His lovely face pierced with thorns, His body bruised and battered, His face unrecognizable. And then when man had done his worst, man stepped back and God stepped in. When during those 3 hours of darkness, God took the wrath of your sin, my sin, and the punishment of my sin, all of my sin, every ounce of my sin, He placed them there upon His Son. As He suffered the guilt, the penalty for me. Oh, how true are the words of that hymn. None of the ransom ever knew. How deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through, ere He saved the soul that was lost. We are to remember all the misery He had to endure. Compare that to what we are going through and remember it's nothing to what He had to endure. Remember the misery. Remember the mocking, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Do you know, I fear this morning that sometimes as the people of God, we can be too easily offended by the world. I fear this morning that sometimes as the people of God, we can be too concerned about what the world thinks about us. Yes, we must maintain, seek to maintain a testimony before the world. But we are to maintain a greater testimony before the Lord. He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Christ was constantly opposed. His preaching often ridiculed and attacked. His teaching the subject of great hatred, and people accusing Him of being an imposter. People accusing Him of being the biggest sinners. How dare He sit with some of these big sinners? We've got to remember today this world is no friend to the Christian. There's this term that has come today about this snowflake generation. People don't like to be offended. People don't like anybody talking against them. Folks, that should never be the characteristic of the child of God. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what the world thinks about us. It matters what the Lord thinks about us. And our desire should be to please Him in all that we do. Consider Christ that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Now we stand faithful and true to the Word of God, then we've got to realize and understand we're going to have to endure such contradiction as well. We're going to have to endure such mocking as well. consider Christ, call to remembrance what he endured, and yet he was victorious. Remember today that there is no difficulty, there is no discouragement, there is no distress that God will not bring you through. And you feel like fainting today, you feel like forsaking your living for God, consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Maybe you're pressed down, discouraged, disappointed, distressed. Then the scriptural remedy is to consider Christ, the one that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Pressing on when pressed down. How? Well, the direction in which to look, get your eyes of man, look to Christ. See him in the Word. There's the delight as well in which to rejoice. See Christ as King, Lord, and Master. See him on the throne, providing, praying, pleading for you today. Take delight that he is your Savior. And then the duration of which to remember. Remember that Christ endured such contradiction of sinners against himself for you, for me. The world spoke against Christ, and you can be sure the world will speak against us as well. He pressed on when pressed down, and by his strength, and by his help, and by his grace, we can do as well. Pressing on when pressed down. Consider Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, this morning we thank thee for the instruction of the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that today you would be pleased to enable us all to press on and to live on in our service for the Master. Lord, we realize the difficult and hard times we're living through. Realize, O Lord, that it seems the entire world is against the Church of Jesus Christ. And O God, we pray that you'll help us to press on. And help us, Lord, to get our eyes on him. Help us to look to Christ. Help us, O Lord, to remember all that he endured for us. Help us to remember, Lord, all the derision, all the contradiction, Lord, that he had to deal with. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that he lived that life of dependence on the Father. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to live such a life as well. We pray, Lord, you'll bless thy word to all of our hearts. May thy word be encouragement to our hearts today. May it be a source of comfort and strength and motivation to press on. Lord, speak. Speak on. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen.